Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18 and start reading at the 9th verse through verse 14. Then we will confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and the first part of Lord's Day 23 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Word of God. And he, the Lord Jesus, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then the opening question and answer of Lord's Day 23, 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And then the answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God, and an heir of eternal life. Amen. This evening we will deal, in a sense, with the answer to the question that we considered last week. The question was, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? And we'll do it by way of the parable that the Lord Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 18. And then particularly, we'll start from the focus of verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And we'll open the scriptures by way of the theme, the publican went home justified, in contrast with the Pharisee, in the way of seeking mercy upon the word of Jesus. Beloved congregation, we are going to take a look at the doctrine of justification today and next Lord's Day, and even the implications of it the Lord's Day thereafter, the Lord willing. I've noticed over the years how difficult some of us find the word justification. And I won't go into it today. I hope to do so more a week from today. But you will know that this doctrine of justification was the heart of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. Whether in Romans or in Galatians or Philippians, on his missionary journeys, you could say this is what he preached, the doctrine of justification. It shaped his message. his devotion, his spiritual life. You think of the church, the time in church history of the Reformation, the 16th century of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification has been called the storm center of that Reformation. Martin Luther called the doctrine of justification the main doctrine, the chief article from which all the other articles, doctrine flowed. John Calvin called justification the hinge on which religion turns. And likewise, Thomas Watson, if I may quote him, he says, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. If you go wrong in justification, you'll go wrong everywhere else. This is what he says. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation of a building. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into this spring is damnable. The doctrine of justification. Such a difficult word. We so often tend to say. But this doctrine is the answer of God to the most basic of all questions in religion. This question, how can a man, how can a woman ever be right with God? We are not right with God in ourselves on account of our sin. In ourselves we are rebels in rebellion against God. If we are in a rebellion against God, how can we be right with God? And Paul says we are transgressors of his law. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. But the doctrine of justification by faith says that we become right with God by the work of Christ alone. Through faith. It is to be received by faith. Now you might say all of Scripture speaks about this doctrine. But you take Psalm 32, you take Psalm 51, you take Romans 1, you take Romans 3. And this evening we'll look at it to an extent, that is, by way of the parable that the Lord Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 18. Verse 9 of Luke 18 tells us that the Lord Jesus was prompted to tell this parable by the attitude of those who were self-confident about their righteousness in the sight of God. And they despised or looked down on other people. And the thing that stands out in this parable is this. This Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteous before God, Jesus treats him as unrighteous. And the publican who acknowledged himself as the sinner before God, he goes home justified in the sight of God. Let's look at it. Jesus tells about two men who went to the temple for the very same purpose, namely to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. Both went to the house of God where God was pleased to dwell and to be worshipped, where the sacrifices were offered, calling for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who tells this parable. This house of God speaks of blood, there the blood flowed day by day, and it called for the blood of him who told this parable, even Jesus, Son of God, Son of Mary. Two men went to this temple, Jesus said, with the very same purpose in mind, namely to pray to God. But even though they went to the same place for the same purpose, they were quite different, these persons. The difference was not only that the one was a Pharisee, quite an educated man, well schooled in the law of Moses, who likely had a position also of teaching others, and the other man over against him was also, by the way, a Jew, else he could not have gone to the temple, although there was a court for the Gentiles, but this man was not in that court, a descendant of Abram, and had quite a different position in his daily life from the Pharisee. He had become a traitor. He was in the service of a foreign oppressor, namely the Romans, and he levied tolls for export and import, and on whatever merchandise passed through that region. But that was not the main difference between the Pharisee and the publican. The main difference between these two persons, do you know where that difference was? It was, Jesus says, in their heart. And it showed up even in the place where they stood in the temple, and the way they prayed in the temple. The Pharisee stood to pray, quite a common form for prayer. Some of us may recall in our younger years that when there was prayer, the men rose to pray. The Pharisees rose. Others also stood for prayer in the temple. The publican did too. But when it says here that the Pharisee stood there, it actually means something like this, that he boldly had taken a stand at a very prominent place in the temple, as close as he could get to the holy place in the court, but as close as he could get to the holy place, and then also the Holy of Holies. Now, you will recall from other passages in the Bible that the Pharisees were prone to do such things. Jesus says that when they would pray, they would do it on the corners of the streets to be seen by others. And here also in the temple, this Pharisee stood in a conspicuous place so that others would see him there. The publican, who had also gone to the temple, he stood afar off. He stood in the outer court, away from the holy place. It seems as far as he could, in a corner, away from the altar. He desired to be in the temple and to pray, but he stood as far away as he could. And that describes the inner condition of the two men. The one presumed, the Pharisee, that he was very welcome here in the house of God. I am, so he thought, God's faithful servant. And in his prayer, you will have noticed, he hardly addressed God. He did say God, but he spoke with himself. He congratulated himself and thanked God for it. And he thought God would also be thankful with such a man as he was. This man did not stand timidly away in a corner. Why would he? He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He felt no need to put his eyes down, ashamed before the sight of God. No. He had done everything that the Lord required him to do, and he had even done more than that. God could not condemn him. Because if there were some things for which he could be criticized, he knew God would not criticize him for it, because in other areas he did a double portion. And it came to fasting. It didn't say in the law of God that he had to fast twice a week. But he did. That was better. He gave God more obedience than God called for, so he trusted in himself. And in tithing, he did more than everybody else. Because the Lord indeed did ask that his people would tithe. But the Lord demanded not that they would tithe on the garden herbs, only on the normal harvest products that were gathered. But he had made it his custom also to pay to the Lord tithes on all his income. So he had done more than the Lord required from him. And that's how he stood there before God in God's house. In a prominent place. Others could see him there too. Jesus said about such persons and this man who trusted that they were righteous in themselves, that they also looked down on others. They despised others. He surely did. As he prayed to God, he concentrated on himself. But he did look for a moment around and he saw the publican standing afar off. And he despised that man. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like the publican there. I am not as other men are. I am not a sinner. I am not an extortioner. That means a robber. I am not unjust. And I am not an adulterer. And I am not like this publican. That apostate Jew, that traitor, he despised such people. That was the Pharisee congregation. Do you think that we have any Pharisees in our midst? They were there when Jesus was on earth. And it's a generation of people that will not die out. They will die, but the generation of the Pharisees will not die out till the day of our Lord's return. They are also there today, also in the church, anyone here? If there is a Pharisee here, if there are Pharisees here, I said your generation will not die out, but it is possible for Pharisees to be saved from that generation. You will remember a Pharisee by the name of Saul, later called Paul, who became an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Lord converted him. That man became a beggar for mercy with the publican. But if a person is not converted by the grace of God, and he thinks he is religious, I go to church twice, I was at the prayer, that's good. I was at the prayer service. We can do all those things and still be a Pharisee and not be troubled by our sin. It's part of our doctrine that we are sinners, but not troubled by it. But we do need to become troubled by that. And we've been told this from our young years on, even in the service when we were baptized, that our parents with us were conceived, and we with our parents were conceived and born in sin, and by nature children of wrath, even as others, and cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. But the Pharisee in the temple here did not think of himself as a sinner at all. And he did not think of any need that he had to be born from above. Because he said, I am a covenant child. He was right. I am a son of Abram. And look at all that I have done. But he forgot that he was a son in the first place of Adam. And he had not learned what David had learned in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned, done evil in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Pharisee did not think that that psalm was a psalm that he ever had to sing, because David was an adulterer, David was a murderer, David was a deceiver. That psalm applied to David. But I, the Pharisee said, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a murderer. That's a psalm I do not need to recite, I do not need to sing. I'm not like the others, an extortioner. I'm not like the publican. Any Pharisee here? A Pharisee is a son of Adam. A Pharisee is as corrupt as a publican, deep in his heart. He may despise another sinner and look down on him. But then he has never understood that he was included in the fall of Adam. And then he did not realize that before the face of God, he was guilty before God in all respects of the law of God. Even though he thought he had formerly kept all the commandments of God. As Paul also, before he was converted, thought that he had never sinned against the 10th commandment, till that law was brought home to his mind and to his heart. And then he realized, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, and he had heard it over and again, but it didn't apply to him. And then he realized he had sinned also against that commandment. Well, this much about the Pharisee congregation, I do not want to say any more about him this evening. There is nothing that we can learn from this man except that we should not be like a Pharisee. And if you observe now as you sit in church or tomorrow that you are a Pharisee at heart, that you turn from the sin of trusting in yourself that you are righteous, you must repent of your self-righteousness. And so you and I must examine our life to see, even if there may not be the extreme form of Pharisaism in you, as here in this Pharisee, but that you see the seed of this Pharisee is also in my heart, in my life. That's me. I have a tendency to look down on others. Shame they are such sinners. That's not me. Never done it. And you and I must, in all honesty before God, say, "Oh God, search me and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be the Pharisee in my heart. And lead me in the way of this publican." Let's look at him in second place. This publican had also gone to the temple. Jesus does not say any other details about him than we read here. I've been thinking maybe he went to the temple with a trembling heart. Because he went to the house of God. And as he walked into the house of God, he realized, "I don't belong here. Because I'm a sinner." And that's why he stood afar off, as it were, in a corner. "And now I'm here," he thought. "But am I permitted to be here? God, there is such a distance between God and me that I have brought about by my sin. And not only in that I am in foreign service of the Romans, but because I am a son of Adam." He had been somehow confronted by the law of God. Somehow the Lord had made clear to his heart and soul, as God had done to David in Psalm 51, or prior to Psalm 51, when Nathan came to him, "Thou art the man." And David had become aware of his sin and the distance of God. And yet this publican had gone where? To the temple. Why was that? If he knew he didn't really belong there, why had he gone there? He had gone there because he could not stay away from it. There was a certain tension in his soul. The tension between, "I don't belong here. I'm not worthy to come here before the face of God. And yet this God against whom I have sinned is my only hope. And his Messiah is my only hope. Actually, I don't dare to appear before his face. But I can't stay away from him either. My sin brought about that separation between God and me. But if there is to be any change, then I need to have it from him through his mercy." Do you see that repentance has to do with a person's relationship to God? And the publican's all-consuming concern was with God. He hardly dared to approach God because he recognized the holiness, the majesty, the righteousness of God and his own unrighteousness, his own sinfulness. He knew it so well. "I am not fitted to come here to the house of God." He expressed deep sorrow for his sin. He smote upon his breast. And actually says he kept on smiting upon his breast. Didn't make any excuses. Didn't presume any self-righteousness. He recognized his own responsibility before God. "I am a sinner." And he prayed. It must not have been easy for this man to pray. He did not dare lift up his eyes to heaven. Pharisee had no problems in that regard. Why would he? He dared lift up his eyes and look the Lord, as it were, straight in the eye. Not the publican. He stood there, as it were, with sagging shoulders, his head down. didn't dare raise his eyes. As I said, beat upon his breast. Jews did that when they were in deep mourning. This man was in deep mourning for his sins. He felt the pain of his sin in his heart. His breast, his heart was the place where there was the seed of his sin. And there was the place of brokenness, contrition. He smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, sinner, a sinner. Actually, it could well be translated the sinner. That's what he said. Oh God, I am the sinner. He called upon God. He had a deep felt sense of his sin, his wretchedness. He was ashamed of himself and confessed before the face of God that he had come to know himself as the sinner. Didn't speak about others. All other persons had fallen from his view. Just as David in Psalm 51 against thee only. David didn't say Bathsheba was quite willing. And Job, he was quite willing to murder. No. I have sinned against thee and thy grace. The sinner. Is that not the best evidence we have in this parable that there was a work of the Father in the heart of this sinner? Drawing him to the temple? That there was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart? Because even though he had not yet been poured out on the day of Pentecost, that's what the Lord Jesus must have been alluding to here. That he was to come. And when he would come, he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because this man did not simply say, be merciful to me, O God, the sinner. But there was a conviction. He had been reproved. That's different from, because you and I can say, oh, I should pray that prayer too. And you do it. You try to do it seriously. You try to do it earnestly. And you're done, and then you say, I prayed it, but it was me praying it. We are even able to become emotional about it and shed a tear or a few more tears. A person, that's us, congregation. We can so pray that we in our prayer say, Paul said, I, the chief of sinners. Well, that really I should say that, because I am much worse than Paul. But we can say it without brokenness. And then we can give the impression that there is a work in our heart. But you know, when we say it about ourselves, it is still a question. If it is a work of grace. But when a person comes before God as the sinner, having seen his self-righteousness, I need to be delivered from it. I need to die to it. Come to see his guilt before God. Then the person comes to that place where the publican had come to. Wasn't pointing his fingers at others, as stated. And others also sinned. and maybe others dragged him along in their sin. But he knew, here I stand in the temple. Here I stand before the judgment seat of God. And God reproved me that I am no more, no less than the sinner. Other sinners, God will call them to account. But here I stand with my sin before God. And this man said, Lord, I am the sinner, foul and full of sin. I am. I read somewhere, I see if I can retrieve that in a note somewhere in my sermon congregation, that it was the Puritan David Dixon who said, I cannot bring my best work to the touchstone of the law of God. The true believer is ashamed not only of his evil deeds, but of his righteousness. Do you understand that? He stands before God and he cannot boast in anything of self. I, the sinner. That's how the publican stands here before God. And then the question, when a person comes to that point, that he sees, I am the sinner. Do you know of that? What happens then? What happens then? Can a person who is uncovered to his being the sinner, can he live with that knowledge of his sin? If a person can live with that knowledge, year after year, and nothing changes, then it's not a very deep felt knowledge of sin. If the Lord gives a person this knowledge, I, the sinner, before the face of God, then you see the day of judgment coming. And you'll be cast out. You can't live with that. Death stares you in the eye. And you stand before God, who is angry with you on account of your sins. The law accuses you. Your conscience speaks against you. And the pit of perdition stares you in the eye. And you know that's where I deserve to go. And therefore, this publican could not stay at home. He may have prayed at home too, maybe many times. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But he could not stay at home. He had to go to the house of God. And so the day came that he felt constrained to go to that place where he knew he did not belong. Why did he go there? Because he knew it was the house of God. But why? Why did he go there then? What did he do there then? Didn't dare lift up his eyes to heaven. He had gone to the house of God. Stood afar off, quite far from the altar. And on the altar, though he had not brought a sacrificial offering, on that altar there would be in the morning, and there would be for the evening sacrifice, and at other times a lamb, a ram for a burnt offering. He did not dare look up. He looked down. He must have looked at the altar as he prayed. He did not dare lift up his eyes to heaven. That was too high for him. Bow down but he glanced, even if it was for a moment, at that altar. And then he prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That was his prayer. What did he pray for? For mercy. He did not presume upon mercy. He knew he had no right to the mercy of God. But he knew that God was merciful. How did he know? Here he was in the temple, the house of God. And everything in the temple spoke of the mercy of God for his people Israel. God was the God who had given Moses all the instructions with regard to the sacrifice, the altar. And God had said to Moses, after Israel had sinned, that wicked sin of idolatry and of the graven image, the golden calf, dancing around it. God had revealed himself to Moses that he was the God of mercy. You can read it in Exodus 34 verse 6. And that his mercies were the continual experience of God, of Israel, from God. Even when they had to go into exile, he promised that they would come back after the 70 years. And this publican, he knew he was in need of that promised mercy of God. I do not deserve it, he knew. But if God will be merciful to me, then my sins will be forgiven. Then I will be graciously accepted by God. I repeat, he did not presume upon the mercy of God. But he came to God's house, drawn by God, called by God. But though he was aware that God is a God of mercy, he did not say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But he prayed for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a very remarkable thing, congregation. This man was mourning for his sin. But his sorrow for his sin did not keep him from God, but drove him to God. Do you understand that? That the brokenness of your heart, contrition in your heart, worked by God, does not keep you from God, but brings you to God. And yet his confession implied, more than explicitly, was that this God is merciful. And his prayer about all his sins, he bundled it all together in the sinner. You would have expected maybe that he would have prayed there all day through and confessed every other sin after the other. But this was his only prayer, one sentence. Why is that? Because he knew that God knew him as the sinner. God in his righteousness, God in his holiness, knew him as the sinner. And he put his hope in the mercy of God. I mentioned before that actually the phrase, be merciful to me, could also be translated differently. It could be, O God, make propitiation for me, the sinner. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we have the same Greek verb. And there it's translated, and I quote, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So you could translate it, God, make thou reconciliation for me, the sinner, so that there may be covering for my sin, so that thy wrath, which I deserve, be not on me, but on the other, on the sacrifice. And that would be Jesus, who is telling this parable, who was on the way to the cross. God, make a reconciliation for me, the sinner. How then? For this he had to go to the temple. And there he looked at the altar from a distance, where God proclaimed to him something. What did God proclaim? God proclaimed to him that on the basis of the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice, he would see no more sin in his people. That was pictured symbolically, I say, in the temple. And that became a reality shortly after this, when Christ was on the cross of Golgotha. The prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what Jesus wanted to teach the people to whom he spoke here. And his disciples were with him. But it's actually the prayer for the Lord Jesus, that his blood of propitiation and atonement for the remission of sin avail for this sinner. And you could say that this man was actually praying. He didn't know, God, look upon me, the sinner, in Jesus, his blood. And it is Jesus who speaks these words. And he says, this man went to his house justified. That's our final thought. Upon the word of Jesus. That must mean that this man had come in faith. We don't read that here. We hear he came to the temple to confess his sin and to plead for mercy. And if you had asked him, do you have a true faith? He might not have been able to answer that. He might have been able to have said something like, my heart is broken. I know I am a sinner and I need the mercy of God. But Jesus pictures that this man came in true faith. And pray in faith. While he did not know, maybe he was praying in faith, God, make reconciliation for me, the sinner. But this man must have known the word of God. What word? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. Iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. And Jesus says, on the basis of his own work to come, this man went to his house justified. God, for the sake of Christ's blood and righteousness, blots out the guilt of his people and reckons them righteous. And if the Lord Jesus had not revealed that, revealing progressively the revelation of God, congregation, the man would not have known it. And the man would not have prayed for it. And you might say there would have been no temple either. And there would have been no altar either. And there would not have been the sacrifice either. There would only have been the judgment of God forevermore. But Jesus speaks these words while going to the cross. And what is now the important thing for you and me, congregation, to hear the word of the Lord Jesus? And to go to God, making confession of yourself as the sinner. But then to pray, look upon me in Christ, make confession. There is no other way around that. But also, look upon me in Christ. Because if all your life long you would pray, oh God, I am the sinner. I am the sinner. I am the sinner. If this man would have stood there the rest of the week, as it were, and come back the next day and smite upon his breast, acknowledging only himself as the sinner, would not have justified it. It is important with yourself as sinner to flee to the Lord, to his word, to Christ, to his sacrifice, in true repentance, looking unto Jesus, and to live by the word of Jesus. Have mercy upon me, O God. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and to plead with him for it. I will not let thee go, except thou be merciful to me. Or like Job said, I will make supplication with my judge. And then to live by the word of Jesus. Call upon God for mercy, in order then to go home by the word of Jesus. This man went to his house justified. That means the debt was forgiven him. Or to use the words of Heidelberg Catechism, answer 59, he went home righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life upon the words of Jesus. That's a remarkable parable, congregation. The Pharisee, one of the chief people in Israel, looked down upon the publican. And Jesus received the publican. He ate with publicans. The man next to Jesus on the cross, Lord, remember me. You know the answer of Jesus. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus in the home of the Pharisee, Luke chapter 7. And a sinner, a woman who was a sinner, came and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then dried them with her hairs. And the Pharisee looked down on that woman. Jesus received the woman. She went to her house justified rather than the Pharisee staying in his house. And then you think that a publican such as this one day leaves this life and comes to stand before the judge. And the Father hath given the judgment to his Son Jesus. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. And he's given a place in the throne with Christ. Justified. What a blessing. I think it is Samuel Rutherford who used to ask quite often, in terms of the question, why did Jesus say this man went home justified? Why did he not say this man went home sanctified? Well, sanctification is also a work of grace. It takes a lifetime. In which the sinner is made after the image of the Son of God. But when he comes before God as a sinner, the sinner, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That man goes home justified. And Rutherford would ask, what will be a greater miracle in heaven to dwell on? The miracle of justification or sanctification? Both are miracles, are they not? It's the miracle of God against whom we have sinned, who provided His Son, and for His Son's sake, He reckons the sinner righteous who comes for Jesus. Amen.